Good evening. It's an honor and great privilege to serve and teach the gospel here at Hope Community Reformed Presbyterian Church. And this time I would invite you to turn to Isaiah 52, verse 13, found in the Pew Bible on page 779. I will read from Isaiah 52, 13. Through the 53rd chapter. Tonight I'll be teaching Isaiah 53, verses 7, 8, and 9. And I will read the whole song so that we may glean a proper context. And I would also invite those who feel comfortable with and who are able to stand for the reading of God's word, Isaiah 52, 13. Through 53:12, and I say, hear now the infallible and the inerrant, the all-sufficient, the all-powerful, and authoritative word of God. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father, what we have not, we ask that you would please give us. And Holy Spirit, what we know not, please teach us. And Jesus, what we are not, please make us for your name's sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This is part four of our five-part series on the fourth servant song in the book of Isaiah. Now, we have comprehensively been going through every phrase of this amazing prophecy and Hebrew poem. And it's been my prayer that God would be glorified and that the church will be edified by God's word as I teach these lessons. And from time to time during these lessons, I have shared with how some of my Jewish friends have interpreted this fourth servant song. Now, 2 weeks ago, I shared about how many of my Haredi Orthodox Jewish friends incorrectly feel that the suffering servant in this song is ethnic Israel, suffering and atoning for their own sins by their own suffering. Tonight, I want to briefly share what many of my Jewish friends from the Reformed sects of Judaism know about Isaiah 53. Now, Reformed Judaism represents most of the Jewish people that you may meet in our region. And the Jews from a Reformed tradition probably have never heard of or ever read Isaiah 53. Most of them, when they hear Isaiah 53 being read, immediately think it is from the New Testament and that you are speaking about Jesus. So if you have the opportunity to talk with Jewish people about the gospel, this is a good place to go. Please tell them the gospel. I hope that you will have that opportunity. Now, you may already be aware that many of the themes of Isaiah 53 are repeated. So repetition is kind of baked into Isaiah 53. And there are many good teachers in this room tonight, and I think that many of them would agree that recapitulation and review are good ways to learn and retain. So I will be teaching from the fourth of the five stanzas in this servant song. And before we consider verses 7, 8, and 9, let's briefly again review what Isaiah has told us so far about this suffering servant of the Lord, starting in verse 13 of the 52nd chapter. And in that verse, verse 13, God is speaking, giving us an introduction to the introduction in one quick verse describing Jesus' earthly ministry. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah tells us that Jesus would act wisely and prosper by keeping all of God's commands for us. And then he would be high and lifted up on a cross to become a curse for us, and to take the curse of the law from us because we have all broken God's commandments. And because he was obedient to the will of God and paid for all of our sins, and because he lived a sinless, righteous life for us, Jesus would be high and lifted up in glory, exalted to the right hand of the Father, and given all power and authority in heaven and on earth. As we come to verses 14 and 15, which are spoken through the voice of outsiders, we find Jesus is beaten beyond human semblance, and crucified. And by the shedding of his blood, Jesus will bring many Gentiles into a blood covenant, or bring them into the new covenant of grace. By the sprinkling of his blood and the living water, he would make many unclean Gentiles clean before God. And on hearing the news that this suffering servant is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, kings of the earth, as well as many Gentiles, would be astonished and silenced. That through losing everything, Jesus has gained all things in heaven and on earth. And shockingly, the Jewish people whom he was sent to reject him. And the Gentiles, who had no prior knowledge or revelation of the true and living God, would see, hear, and understand who Jesus is. Because in verse 1, we see that is through the preaching of the gospel and the illumination of God's word by the Holy Spirit that God's arm of salvation would be revealed. In spite of the suffering servant's lowly and humble appearance, in verse 2, we learn metaphorically that Jesus, the King of the Jews, would revive the Davidic line of Jewish kings that were cut down or cut off and then replaced by Hasmonean and later Herodian kings. And that even though Jesus is King of Kings, verse 3 tells us that he would be sorrowful, lowly, and humble, with no external beauty or majesty that would cause us to come to him. In fact, he looked like someone that we may want to avoid and turn away from, that most people, including his own countrymen, would despise and reject him. Now, in verses 4, 5, and 6 that we considered last week, we saw the servant of the Lord suffering the punishment that we deserved for our transgressions of God's law, our iniquities, even for the sins of all of God's flock. These believing witnesses in 4, 5, and 6 are confessing the benefits that they have received from the servant's suffering. And secondly, they are confessing that at one time they doubted Jesus to be the Savior, because before they were believers, they thought little of Jesus and assumed God was punishing Jesus for something that Jesus had done, instead of realizing that Jesus was paying for and carrying away the sins of God's people. Now in verses 7, 8, and 9, Isaiah is speaking in the voice of a lone believing witness of the suffering servant, giving us precise details of what would happen to Jesus. Tonight we will look into the New Testament to see how Jesus fulfilled this amazing prophecy written 700 years before his birth. Now, the first thing that you may notice about verse 7, if you look at verse 7, is that unlike the sheep in verse 6 who went astray, this lamb is led to the slaughter. Isaiah says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now the word oppressed in the Hebrew language, nagas, suggests extreme physical brutality that Jesus endured. An affliction, or oni, suggest emotional agony endured by the servant without complaint. Matthew gives us an account of this when he came before the high priest in Matthew 26, verse 63. But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Matthew gives us more insight into this incident, this trial of Christ. Matthew 27, verses 12 through 14, Matthew records, "But when he, Jesus, was accused by the chief priest and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed." Now in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 10, Pilate asked Jesus this question, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus remained silent. Why did he remain silent? Because Jesus wanted to free you and not himself. Jesus remained silent and took the punishment we earned and deserved, and in doing so, he has freed us from hell. Isaiah continues in verse 8, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people?" Oppressed again suggests physical brutality, and judgment refers to the infamous false trial that preceded the death of the servant. Matthew gives us more insight into this incident in Matthew 26, verses 59 and 60. Matthew records, "Now the chief priest and the whole council, the whole Jewish Sanhedrin, were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none because he was innocent, though many false witnesses came forward." Now, as we continue through this eighth verse, I would like to skip over the middle phrase of the eighth verse and come back to that, but let's look at the last phrase of Isaiah 53:8. "He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people." Literal Hebrew interpretation of the word naga means the stroke of the rod or cane that was laid upon him, laid upon Jesus. Now this same Hebrew word naga is used, and you may want to look in Exodus 11, verse 1, to describe the last plague in Egypt, the death of the firstborn. But in our verse from Isaiah, it is Jesus who is put to death, God's firstborn, crucified and slain for the sins of believers. Christ is our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul writes, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Now, I would like to come back to this middle phrase now, is some Bible commentators and many translators tell us conflicting things, and there's a bit of confusion about this phrase. In Hebrew, it's v'et doro mi yisokecha. Now, most translators and commentators agree to disagree about this obscure phrase. In the ESV, yisokecha is translated as considered. And the King James Version uses the word declare. Now, before I go on, I want to stress and make clear and say most importantly, and more importantly than any interpretation that I may offer you, we must know that without the commentary and history given to us by these verses' fulfillment in the New Testament, some of these more difficult to translate or obscure verses that we find throughout the prophets would be hard to understand. But, on the other hand, know that a simple word-for-word translation of the ancient Hebrew and even the modern Hebrew render this phrase, v'et doro mi yisokecha, is a question, just like in the ESV, but we could translate it, and who will declare or talk to his generation? Who will declare or talk to his generation? Now, it is in this more literal translation of this question that we see this verse demonstrated and applied in Acts 8. The apostles and evangelists of old answered this call. And every Christian should answer yes to this call in our faithfulness to participate in the Great Commission. V'et doro mi yisokecha. There's two main words in this phrase, and I have put them in the handout. Doro, or doro, this is the only time this form of the root word dor is found in the scriptures. And it simply means a generation, a stage in genealogical succession, or generation, period of time of such. Second word, yisokecha, itself in the scripture, it's the only time this word is used also. It is in the future masculine tense, and the definition I provided for you is a modern Hebrew definition. This is how they use this word today in Israel. Now, when Eliezer ben Yehuda was, using the scriptures to bring to life modern Hebrew, he was using logic and reason. And I think that the definition to converse or to have conversation with is a good one. Now, we don't use modern Hebrew to interpret the Bible, but I think we have to look at this because we as Christians have been given the Great Commission to open our mouths and to tell. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. We see that the suffering servant in this stanza of Isaiah 53 did not open his mouth. But we Christians must always open our mouths to tell the good news to everyone. This is how we administer the new covenant of grace. We have to tell. When we tell people how Jesus died for our sins using the Word of God, we are instruments of salvation in the Holy Spirit's hands. Speaking about the cruelty and injustice Jesus suffered may sound insensitive or offensive, but we must tell people and even remind ourselves every day of the gospel, because every day we forget the gospel. And please do not sugarcoat the gospel. Sugarcoating the gospel does not make the gospel more attractive. It makes it to no effect. It causes confusion, and it also has created many deceived and false converts. Now think about the gospel and think about your unbelieving family members, friends, and neighbors. They are worth it. They need to hear the gospel. Because it is by the preaching of the gospel that sinners are converted and brought to true faith and repentance and the right knowledge of the true and living God. Now, it is in the book of Acts that we see this phrase interpreted for us, if you will. In the book of Acts, the evangelist Philip finds an Ethiopian in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the very portion we're looking at tonight, and tells and explains to him what the Holy Spirit is trying to express to the reader. In Philip's unfolding of God's word, the Ethiopian's eyes are opened and he is saved from his sins and from the wrath of God. Peter sees an Ethiopian, he opens his mouth and tells him the gospel. Peter sees the Ethiopian seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Now, today, the pulpit is God's choice chariot that his word rides to bring himself to us. We will see Philip is going to do the work of an evangelist, exegeting the word of God for his listeners. Verse 30 says, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this, and it's part of our scripture for tonight. "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice is denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from him." Now you may notice there's a difference between our reading of Isaiah 53, 7 and 8 in Hebrew and the reading that we have in Acts 8, verses 32 and 33. It's because Acts 8, 32 and 33 comes to us by way of the Greek Septuagint version of the Old Testament that the eunuch had in the chariot. Verse 34 says, "And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I asked, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth." He opened his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Through the telling of the gospel, sinners are brought to true faith and repentance. God tells us to share the good news. Tell the good news to your unbelieving neighbors, your friends, and your family. They are worth it. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus, although completely innocent, was sentenced to die the death of all believers. Now it is interesting, the word death is plural in the Hebrew version. The supreme and extreme death, he died. He died with sinful, wicked men. For sinful, wicked men. Matthew records this event, and so does Luke. Matthew writes, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. Luke tells us about these same two men, two others who were criminals, were led away to be put to death. But strangely, Jesus is given an honorable burial. And this was something that wasn't common for criminals who were executed. But it is in fulfillment of our prophetic passage tonight. Isaiah writes, and with a rich man in his death. Matthew records this event after Jesus was crucified. When it was evening, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. In fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, a rich man gives or lends Jesus his grave for 3 days. Christ lost everything to gain everything, even your eternal soul. Christ bled and died because we have followed our own way. Peter writes, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. It was we who committed the sin, and deceit has been found in our mouths. We need a Savior. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus was sacrificed, and he is the sacrifice that appeases the wrath and justice of God. Jesus was not a helpless victim or a martyr. He was the willing, perfect sacrifice for us. And finally, as I conclude, the sufferings of Christ teach us how to live day by day. Christ has suffered for us, and in doing so, he has redeemed us, but he teaches us how we are to suffer for following him or being falsely accused. If you are a Christian, Peter tells us that we will be persecuted. We will be falsely accused, just as Christ was. Suffering is the vocation of Christ's followers. But we are to suffer Christ-like, as Peter writes for us in 1 Peter 2, verse 20b through 25. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is true. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to suffer for us. We thank you that by his sufferings we are redeemed. Jesus, thank you for showing us how to suffer. And please give us the grace to suffer with patience on all the crosses of this life. We thank you, Jesus, that in the Holy Spirit we find your presence in the pain of our suffering. Thank you, O Father, that since your Son suffered in the flesh, we can arm ourselves with that same thinking, because your word tells us whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So we thank you, Father, that we can live for the rest of our time in this flesh no longer for human passions, but for your holy will, O God. Amen and amen.